The reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Now do keep your finger in that passage. Let's pray as we try to learn something from this reading. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. Be with each of us, be with me, be with all who listen, and help us to apply this to our lives. Amen. There's an amazing confusion at the moment about Christmas. There's one little boy at primary school, obviously not very bright, was convinced that he knew the names of two angels. "Who are they?" the teacher said. "Well, there was Gabriel." "Yes." "And there was Hark. Hark the herald angel." Okay, but names are very important, aren't they? New parents have great fun in thinking up names. Some of you know that this week my daughter had a baby and they called her name Bethia. I thought, Bethia? Never heard of Bethia. I've heard of Rosemary, but Bethia? Any of you might know what it means? Beth, Bath, daughter, Ea, Yah, Yahweh, daughter of the Lord. So it has a great meaning. Some people aren't quite so thoughtful about things. There's a tribe in New Guinea that were visited by some Europeans, and they like the sound of some of the words that they use, and they use them to call their children by these names. One was Tin Fish, and the other was called Second Gear. But in the Bible, the meanings of names are terribly important. Gabriel? Do you know what Gabriel means? "My strength is El God." Wonderful name. Well, in the Bible, Matthew begins this first section, the introductory section about Jesus, based on the names of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today. Chris very briefly mentioned it on Christmas morning. Would you just look at 1 verse 1 of Matthew? Christ, the Son of David. So that's the first of the three names. 2 weeks ago, Chris explored the meaning of the long genealogy in chapter 1. And you remember he pointed out there are two breaks in it. The first one is David, verse 6, and the second one is the exile. Now, if you count up the generations in each of the three sections, you get 14. Now, why 14? Well, it's interesting. It just shows the way people think there. Because, you know, each of the Hebrew and Greek letters have a numerical number. They don't have numbers like we do, 1, 2, 3, 4. They would say the number alpha, beta, gamma, aleph, beth, daleph, 1, 2, 3. And so each letter has a number. Now, obviously, in the genealogy, the important name is David. Now, if you add up the three letters in Hebrew that make up David, you get D, 4, Vav, 6, D, 4, no vowels, and they come together as 14. And this is to remind people that David was absolutely key to the Old Testament. So Jesus is the king who is very closely linked to David, who previously was the greatest king of Israel. Now, to find out what this link is, you need to know a little bit more about the Old Testament. Can you just turn back to 2 Samuel 7? 2 Samuel 7:11. Someone got the page number? Who's there in the church Bible? Sorry? 219. 2 Samuel 7:11. This is the reminder of Nathan to King David. He says, look, you can't build a house. You're not the right sort of person. You're a person who's killed people. But God replies when David wants to build this house, this temple. He says, you may not build a house for me, but I will build a house for you. In other words, you're not allowed to build a temple, but I'll build a dynasty for you. This is what God said to David through Nathan. So, 2 Samuel 7:11. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. Verse 12. How's he going to do it? I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who's this talking about? Well, you'd say the son of David was Solomon. Yes, he did build the temple. But look a bit more at it. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hold on a minute. After, was it Zechariah? There was no more king. It can't be Solomon. His kingdom did not go on forever. So who's it about? Look at the text again. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But Solomon was already alive at this point. It can't be him. It's someone who God's going to be his father. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever, he's saying about this person. And so back in Matthew wants us to realize that the son of David is Jesus. This is the fulfillment. He is God's Messiah. He's God's chosen king that the whole of the Old Testament talks about. He is, as Dorothy Sayers said, a man born to be king. Born in a poverty up in Galilee. I think a great text for a Christmas sermon, never heard it used, would be John 18:37. Jesus is being interrogated by Pontius Pilate. So, you are a king then? Pilate says to Jesus. And how does Jesus reply? You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Remarkable sentence. But you see, Jesus claims to be God's chosen king. He embodies the fullness of God. He embodies his truth. You know, before radar was invented, there's an admiral was sailing along in his battleship, HMS Hero. He received an urgent message. Alter course, 10 degrees to starboard. The admiral was not pleased. Reply, you alter course by 10 degrees. Message came back, urgent, collision imminent. Alter course by 10 degrees to starboard. By this stage, the admiral was getting more annoyed. He said, reply, this is Admiral Sir James Montagu on Her Majesty's battleship HMS Hero. You alter course. And the reply came back. This is Able Seaman Jones. Imperative you alter course immediately. I'm in a lighthouse. Now, the moral of the story is pretty clear, isn't it? A lot of us want to govern our own lives. We want God to alter course. We think we're big. We're like, you know, Admiral Montagu. But it's not. It's the Lord Jesus who's the king. His chosen king. It's us who's got to move. We must move. And if we persist in going the way we are going, we will pay the price, a heavy price. It won't be a sweet crib we stand before, but for the majesty of Jesus in his glory as chosen king, judge of the world. So that's the first name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Now, if you're following on the back of the service sheet, the next heading is 121. Call his name Jesus. Now, it's expected that the Messiah in those times would save the Jews from the Romans. But this king is very different, isn't he? His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It consists of people from all nations who he saved from their sins. He was given the name Jesus. And Jesus means literally the Lord, Yah, Saviour. He's the Saviour Lord. So Christmas is primarily a time for sinners. Only those who see themselves as God sees them can really understand the immensity of Jesus' coming. Let's put it the other way around. If Jesus doesn't mean that much to us, it probably means we've never seen ourselves as sinners. We've just had a raw deal. It's others. But if we see ourselves as sinners, then the Lord Jesus means everything. You know, we pretend at Christmas, don't we, that things are pretty well. The rest of the year, there we are, we're competitive, argumentative, grumbling, hurting those people that we love most. But for a few days at Christmas, we are kind. We give presents, we send cards saying very nice things about other people, and we pretend everything is well with each other. But frankly, it's escapism, because I know what's going to happen in January, if you're anything like me. Don't we tend to see ourselves in incredibly good light? I don't know if any of you travelled on the Queen Elizabeth II in the that wonderful ship, sailing across the Atlantic. There are three levels of berths you can go in. We won't have a quiz. Below deck was the cheap one. First class, that's sort of middling, you know how they up it a bit. And stateroom, wonderful. Do you know what the great privilege of being in the stateroom is? The mirrors there are rose-tinted. And the reason is that if the sea gets a bit rough and you get a bit, you know, ookish and your colour goes, you can go into your stateroom and look in the mirror and you see yourself looking a bit more healthy than you really are. You're seeing things through rose-tinted spectacles, as it were. It's all fallacious, but it is interesting how we do tend to see ourselves as better than we really are. Do you remember how in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, we're told the basic universal fact is that all humanity is now rebelling against God. And God sent his Christ, his Saviour King, to deal with this very problem that we've got. This rebellion at incredible cost to himself. So, in the same way that a lightning conductor protects a building from the brunt of lightning, so Jesus himself bore the holy justice of God on himself to protect us. There's a professor, Tina Beatty, was speaking on a radio program. It's called Something Understood. Does any of you know it? It's a stupid title because it really should be Something Misunderstood. This is what was said. I don't think it's helpful to think of Jesus as rescuing us from damnation or sin. I like to think the human condition as fragile, vulnerable, and subject to death. That's another novelist, they did a lot of children's work, Dame Antonia Byatt. She went to a Quaker school, but this is what she said about her training. I accepted the Christmas story, but I rejected the atonement. The atonement's where Jesus bore our sins on the cross. I felt I didn't need it or want it. Mohammed took the same line. Many religious people take the same line. And yet how incredibly different this is to the Bible's teaching. Jesus said he's come to give his life as a ransom for many. He would pay the price so that we can be free. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah, we've been looking at, Isaiah 53:6. Great verse. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look back at 21, can you, in Matthew 1? She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people. Note, not everyone, just his people, those people belong to him, from their sins. This is the message today that so many people find difficult to accept. They'll call themselves Christians even. They'll enjoy the Christmas story, or bits of it, but they really object to being reminded that Jesus died for their sin. I was asked to do a carol service down at Guy's Hospital, and the chaplain came up to me and says, "Don't mention anything, please, about Easter." But that's why the baby came. That sin that separates me from God and is so serious that there's nothing that I can do. I'm a bit like that block. I can't escape. But there is a way through Jesus that I can be freed. We like to think of ourselves as reasonable, upright citizens, don't we? And the others are slightly worse. we hate to be told that we've committed the greatest sin. Have you committed the greatest sin? Do you know what it is? What is sin? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. I haven't done that. Have you? That's the greatest commandment. So to break it is the greatest sin. Have you loved your neighbour as yourself? No, I haven't. So because I've failed in this, I have no hope of myself, but Jesus can free me. But now let's go on to the third name. Look at verse 23. His name should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you remember how the Bible begins? With Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God in the cool of the day. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of this intimacy God wants to have with all of us, all people. No other religion in the world has a God who's so approachable. Do you remember how Father is the Christian name for God? Isaiah 9:6 that we looked at, these characteristics. We also saw it in the first hymn we had today. For to us a child is born, and his name shall be, it's almost the same 3 points as we've got here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there'll be no end. He will reign. And that's how I become a Christian. I say, yes, I'm sorry for my sin. Reign in me. You know, did we do this the other day, that in the 99 names in the Quran for God, there's no name for Father. He is our Father. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Thrilling, isn't it? When we go through problems, God is with us. But Adam and Eve in the garden, their walk with God was short-lived. They blew it all. How did they blow it? They deliberately did what God had forbidden. And they're expelled from God's presence. And we can experience, as we all have, the absence of a close walk with God. Our lives can be empty. We can feel constrained. However much we cram our lives with. You know, Jack Higgins, the author, The Eagle Has Landed, and lots of other novels, he is asked what he'd like to have known when he was as a boy that he knows now. And he said this, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Isn't that a disaster? Of course there's something there. It's a walk with God. Boris Becker, the tennis star, top of the tennis world, he was thinking of suicide. He said this, I'd won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They had everything, yet they're so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string, he said. And echoes of this hollow life, it pervades our culture. Frustration, disappointment, they're rife. The answer is to say to people, look, there is a God who is Emmanuel, God with us. We can enjoy him, we can walk with him. The Lord Jesus came so that intimacy can be restored. And the whole of the Bible is about the restoration of this. You remember how when Jesus died, that thick curtain in the separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn, symbolizing a way can be made back to God? Being a real Christian is to enter and live in a relationship with God. Anything less is sham. I want us to learn that chorus that we sang. There's a way back to God from the darkness of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Same thing Tozer learnt, the same thing all of us who are Christians have learnt. The way is to recognize that we're sinners, but then, as we live with Jesus and for him, that we can enjoy his presence. So we've got three names here for Jesus. He's the Christ, God's chosen King. He's Jesus, who saves us from our sins. And he's Emmanuel, God with us. And all three of those need to be grasped if we're to be Christians. You can't leave one out. And even the order here is important. Notice how it starts. Jesus the Lord, he's the King. Unless we see ourselves as being under the Lord, under the King, Lord of all aspects of my life, then we'll go nowhere. Have we really bent our knees before him? As looking at Shakespeare's play, Richard II, and in it, some of you may remember it from school, Bolingbroke, the kingmaker, goes and kneels before the king. But clearly in the text it says, in his heart, he was not his servant. It's so easy for people brought up in Christian environments to go through the motions, but not really to know Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Saviour, and Jesus I enjoy living with. So because he's Lord, he's King, he can be our Saviour. If he's just a great man or a sort of semi-god, then his death can't be the means of my forgiveness. This is why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are so wrong. Because he's not God, the one and only God, he can't be a saviour. And it's interesting, they don't know the forgiveness they can have. But because Jesus is both God's chosen King and he's the saviour who saves us from our sins, he can be Emmanuel. We can approach him as our Father, Abba. People don't like the negatives of truths, though, do they? It's possible for us to know God with us, then it's also possible to be without God. That's a tragedy for many people. They don't know Emmanuel. They don't know that when they're going through tough times, going through illnesses, when they're dying, God is with us. It's wonderful to know. So we've got a double challenge here for Christians. This threefold thinking the names of God represent. Are they me? Have I really got this grasped? Am I a sinner? Is he the Lord? Do I know what it means to live with him? And those people who are thinking about the Christian faith, take up the challenge. Sort out who Jesus really is. Be clear. Make him Lord, if that's who he is. Because we are rebels, rather like Tozer. We desperately need forgiveness. And we need to enjoy living the new life that God wants for us. Should we pray? Father, thank you that you have given us your word that's so rich. Thank you that Jesus is the Christ. There's so much evidence for it. Thank you that he is God's chosen King, born supernaturally, who fulfilled all those prophecies, who did those miracles, who rose from the dead. Lord, thank you that he has rescued us from our sin. Thank you that he longs to live closely with us. Lord, please be with every one of us here. Help us to go out from here saying, yes, you are the Lord, the King. Yes, I am a sinner who needs a Saviour. And yes, I need a friend, a God who sticks closer than a brother. Lord, thank you for this glorious gospel that we can go into the new year living by and sharing with others. Amen.